One Nation Under God, Part 6, which is Part 6 of 7, so we're getting closer to the end. Vote for Jesus. I think that's a platform we can all support. Our scripture today is Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, and then we'll drop down to verses 16 through 20. I invite you to stand with me if you're able on a reading of God's word. It said, "And early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, 'Are you king of the Jews?' And he answered and said to him, 'It is as you say. Now dropping into verse number 16. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him." May God add blessing, read him his word. May be seated. I'll share something with you. Some of you may have seen it. Dr. James Dobson from Focus on the Family put out a few days ago. It says, "Dear friends, this will be my final letter to 800,000 people before Americans cast our ballots on November 3rd. It is a breathtaking moment in history of the United States. Perhaps I'll be permitted to repeat a brief comment I made in my August letter because of its relevance today. Many political commentators have stated that this election is the most significant since 1864, when Abraham Lincoln vied for a second term against Democratic nominee George McClellan." And Terry remembers that election well. He voted for Lincoln. "Now we're approaching another presidential election that carries enormous implications for the stability of our democratic system of government. Indeed, Newt Gingrich said that what we are facing now might bring an end to civilization as we have known it. He might be referring to a possible revolution. Regardless, I believe his grave concerns for our nation is valid. For centuries, America has stood as a shining light for liberty and freedom in our nation and around the globe. If we abandon our founding core values, the world will suffer for it. The binary choice before us is that stark. How will Americans and how will you decide who to vote for our chief executive officer? I've heard from dozens of friends and acquaintances in recent weeks that tell me that they will base their decisions solely on the candidate's rhetoric, tone, style, likability. Does that describe your thinking process? Just now, as I was about to react to that idea, my wife Shirley brought me an email that she received a few minutes before from a friend. It quoted an anonymous statement that gets to the heart of the issue as follows. This is not a junior high or high school popularity or personality contest. I'm voting for the platform. I'm voting for the Second Amendment. I'm voting for the next Supreme Court justice. I'm voting for the Electoral College. I'm voting for the republic in which we live. I'm voting for police and law and order. I'm voting for the military and veterans who have fought and died for this country. I'm voting for the flag that is often missing from public events. I'm voting for the right to speak my opinion and not be censored for it. I'm voting for secure borders. I'm voting for the right to praise God without fear. I'm voting for every unborn soul that is at risk of being aborted. I'm voting for freedom and the American dream. I'm voting for good and against evil. I'm not just voting for one person. I'm voting for the future of my country." I could not have said it better. Although I wanted to add to the writer's list, I'm also voting for candidates that will exercise sound leadership internationally. I'm voting for those that will support Israel. I'm voting for those that will protect children from the leftist curricula. I'm voting for the nation's physical integrity. I'm voting for parental rights. I'm voting for the school choice and home education. I'm voting for the freedom in the suburbs. I'm voting for Little Sisters of the Poor and other Christian organizations. I'm voting for racial unity. I'm voting to support In God We Trust and school prayer. I'm voting for the freedom of consciousness for physicians and other professionals. I'm voting for marriage. I'm voting for the life in all its dimensions. I'm voting against euthanasia and physician-assisted suicides. I'm voting for wisdom in handling the pandemic. I'm voting for the protection of the church from oppressive politicians. Now you can add amen. We're in the next to last in our series on the how the issues affect our beliefs. One nation under God. You know, every one of us as God's children should be concerned how the election's going to turn out, should be concerned how the issues affect our beliefs, and we should be in a time that we've never been in like before, and when we're praying hard, standing up for our beliefs and voting our beliefs. First thing I want to look at this morning is the world sees the gospel as foolish. The world sees the gospel as foolish. Going back to Mark 15 that we looked at there in the opening. And early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." Now dropping to verse 16. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it upon him. And they began to claim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with the reed and spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took off the purple off him, and put on his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Jesus is on the verge of fulfilling the Heavenly Father's plan, the plan that God had came up with ever since Adam and Eve introduced sin into the Garden of Eden. Jesus is getting ready to pay for the sins of humanity, to take the punishment for every sin that would ever be committed, die upon the cross, and walk out of the tomb on the third day. Jesus Christ, the one that spoke this world, this universe, into existence, is being crucified by his own creation. The world looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, we don't need you. We don't want you. We don't want to hear what you've got to say. We don't want you here." Jesus was trying to show the world what true love is. He's trying to show the ultimate demonstration of love. He's going to the cross to pay for our sins so that we don't have to pay for them ourselves. Trying to show the world the depth of his love. But they're going to kill him because they don't want him here. He wanted to be the king, our king. From the beginning, God has told his people, "You don't need a ruler like the other nations do." God says, "I'll be your king. I'll be the only leader that you ever need to have in your life." Think of how things would be different if we had accepted God's offer. Just allow me to lead you. How different the world would be. But most all of that sounded like foolishness to humanity. "We don't need you to lead us, God. We need to live like the rest of the nations do. We need a man that we can see upon the throne. We need to see a crown upon his head." This is just foolishness. It was foolishness then, and it's still foolish today. Jesus and his disciples have just celebrated the Passover. Jesus, as he observes what we know as the Lord's Supper, has celebrated the meal with them. He said, "Look, I'm doing this with you now, and I won't do it again. I won't participate it again until we can all do it together in heaven." And as the meal was done, they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, went out to pray. Jesus knew what the next few hours were going to bring, and he knew that he needed prayer. And as they came out to the garden and arrested Jesus and has taken him back before Pilate, Pilate looks at him and says, "Aren't you king of the Jews?" Jesus affirmed him. The Jews did not want Jesus claiming to be their king. Their feathers got riled up, their feathers got ruffled when they heard that Jesus was to be their king. "We don't want you. We never asked for you. We don't have a place for you here. We're going to get rid of you." So they led Jesus away and put a purple robe on him. The extreme mockery, because purple was the most expensive dye that you could buy during this day. Normal people, their clothes would have been the color of whatever sheep that they sheared. You could buy some other dyes, some reds and some yellows that were less expensive, but the purple dye was the most expensive dye that you could get. Only royalty, only the absolute rich could afford it. So in mocking Jesus, they're going as far as they can as mocking him as their leader. They're putting purple robe on him. They wove together a crown of thorns, went out to the fence row there, pulled some briars down and made a crown out of it. After putting it upon his head, we see there that they beat it down good and tight with the reeds and spit upon him. They kneeled before him and mocked him. Oh, our great leader, oh, King of the Jews, oh, the one that the Heavenly Father has sent. And led him away and crucified him. We don't need you. We've got the Jewish leaders. Any consultation we need, any guidance we need, any direction we need, we can go down to the temple. There's some wise men there, some great men there, men that can inform us in what we need to do in pleasing you. And if we don't like what we hear there, we can turn to Caesar. We've got the Roman Empire, the world force at this time. We can turn to them, and they'll guide us and they'll lead us. But you want us to follow you? You want to be our king? That's the dumbest thing we've ever heard. And many people today still do not want Jesus to lead them. As time passes, not much has changed. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. Paul says that to the church at Corinth, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ being the King of our life, was foolishness to those that don't know him." And still is today. Today when we stand against abortion, when we say abortion is murder that has taken a life, we're looked at as foolish. When we say, you know, I can't do such and such today with you, I can't go so and so with you today because I've got to go to church, I've got to worship, I've got to set this time aside for God. Well, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. When we decide we're not going to stand around the water cooler at work and gossip and curse, that just sounds foolish. When we endorse a candidate because they have Christian values, well, you're just foolish. But ultimately, beloved, it doesn't matter how the world sees us. It doesn't matter how the world, what the world's opinion of us is. Let them think what they want. There's only one person that we need to be concerned about how he thinks of us, and his name is Jesus Christ. Vote for those that support the kingdom of God. Vote for those that stand upon the Scripture. Vote for those that say, you know, this is what Scripture defines as right. This is what Scripture defines as wrong. And we're going to stand upon what the Bible says is right. Stand firm on the Bible, not what man thinks. Because ultimately, if they thought Jesus was foolish, they thought Paul's preaching was foolish, they thought John's theology was foolish, ultimately, you know, I can't think of a better company to be in than those men. Second thing I want to look at this morning is the devil has a political system. The devil has a political system. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and put on the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The devil has a political system. We as a church, we as individual Christians, daily we battle against a spiritual mafia. As you go throughout Scripture, you can learn a little bit about angels, not a whole lot of details there. You can learn a little bit about the fallen angels, demons there, not a whole lot there, but a little bit. But we can see that they have ranks, much like our military does. And here we see Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he gives us two of the demonic ranks, rulers and authorities. And Paul says here in these verses that our spiritual war is going on constantly in heavenly places. There is a battle going on around us, right versus wrong, good versus evil. Even though at times we don't see it, sadly enough, we see too much of it. And Paul says there that these battles are going on in this dark world. What a better description of this world that we live in now. As we as Christians have put our lights under a bushel basket, we as Christians are no longer shining our lights the way Scripture has called us to be. We live in a dark, dark world. Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus there, he's trying to help us to understand and help them to understand really what's going on. Because when there's struggles going on, there's conflicts going on, it's easy to get distracted. And he's trying to help us to really understand what is going on there. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the prince of the power of air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Paul there calls the devil the prince of the power of air, because he uses that title there because the demons use the air to move around this world to be able to get where they're going, which is another study for another day. But he says there the demons are working in the sons of disobedience, those that are rebelling against God, those that are contrary to God's will, those that won't have nothing to do with God. He says there that the demons are working in the sons of disobedience. You know, whether you're an elected official or an average guy or gal like us, either you're going to obey God or you're going to obey the devil. Either you're going to be influenced and following God or you're going to be influenced and following the devil. Over in John chapter 8, verse number 44, here we see Jesus himself talking. And Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The devil, again, has a political system that is at work in this dark world that we live in. In context of what we've been looking at over the last few weeks, again, you know, how issues affect our beliefs, how candidate stands affect our beliefs, and standing according to God's word was where we're supposed to be standing. According to James Dobson, you know, we looked at a moment ago, you know, this isn't a middle school popularity contest. When you don't vote for somebody that's got the biggest smile or the nicest rhetoric, or you like their tone, or even that they've got likability, you vote for candidates that stand upon God's word, ones that will be light in this dark world. According to North Carolina Faith and Freedom Coalition, Joe Biden supports abortion. Donald Trump is against it. In the United States Senate race, Cal Cunningham supports abortion. Tom Tillis is against abortion. In our governor's race, Roy Cooper supports abortion. Dan Forrest is against abortion. Jesus' words that we looked at just a moment ago, "You are of your father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning." That's Jesus' words. That's not Eddie's opinion. Know who you are voting for. Know who will be a light in this dark world. Scripture tells us quite often that the killing babies has often been a tactic that the devil has used. Fun fact, 61 days to Christmas. If you ain't started, don't keep waiting. But when word got out that baby Jesus had been born, they're in the lowly stable in Bethlehem as Mary and Joseph has received the Messiah, and as they're there, and as the sky lights up with the angels that are singing praises to God, the angels are proclaiming, you know, Hosanna, glory to God, and as the shepherds see the angels singing as they follow the star and go to the place where baby Jesus is, and they fall down and worship him. And as time passes, the wise men find where Jesus and Mary and Joseph are living. And then as the wise men are traveling there, King Herod hears about a newborn king. What does he do? He says, tell him, you know, when you come back through, you know, tell me where you find him. I want to come and worship him myself. But all along, King Herod's plans were contrary to that. He ordered all baby boys under 2 years of age to be killed. As we looked at a few weeks ago, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, as he sees the Hebrew people, the king of Egypt, the Hebrew people, as they're beginning to populate his country, he begins to decide, you know, I'm going to enslave them, I'm going to slow this down. But if the Hebrew people continue to populate Egypt there, so he decides there to do what? I'll kill all the baby boys. The devil's political system has long been one of death, particularly to young'uns. Don't fall for slick TV ads, a nice suit, or a big smile. Vote for the candidates with godly values. Last thing I want to look at this morning, number three, is how things should be. How things should be. Over in Exodus chapter 15, verse number 18, then we'll be flipping over to chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. It says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people to sit down before them, and all of these words which the Lord had commanded, all of the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Ultimately, this is how a nation is supposed to be. Ultimately, this is was God's desire for his people from day one. God wanted to reign over his people. God wanted to be the only leader that they would ever turn to, be the only leader that they ever needed. He wanted them to be a holy nation, a nation of priests. God says, you know, I wanted you to look to me for guidance, for wisdom. Allow me to lead you. He wanted his nation to be a different nation, to be a different people. He wanted a nation that would be sharing his word. He wanted a nation that would be sharing his love with those that were around him. God wanted a nation that would live for him and by his standards. God wanted a holy people. God told Moses all of this, and he says, go tell the people. Go down there and call the leaders together, and you relay this message to everybody of what I expect of them, how I want them to live, of how much I love them, and how much I want them to lean upon me and call upon me. Moses calls the nation together and tells them all this. This is what God expects of us. This is what God wants from us. This is what his desires are. And what was the nation of Israel's response? Did they say, well, let's take prayer out of school. Well, let's take 10 commandments out of the courthouses. Well, let's kill the unborn. No, the nation said, and I quote, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, end quote. Ultimately, that's how our nation is supposed to be. No, we're not Israel. No, the church has not taken Israel's place. If you study the end times, God is not done with Israel yet. He's still got a plan and a purpose for them. But the European settlers that came to this country had the same idea. Let's follow God. Let's let our nation be, our foundation be God. Let's let our rules and our laws be founded upon what Scripture says. Let's elect godly leaders that will lead us. Let's follow God. George Washington, the leader of the Revolutionary Army before he was the first president, he was addressing people that wanted to come to this country. And he says this, and I quote, you do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, but above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are, end quote. George Washington told people coming to this country, it's great that you want to come here. It's great that you want to learn how we're growing corn, how we're cultivating tobacco, how we are domesticating turkeys and raising them. George Washington said, it's great that you want to learn about democracy and how we're doing things here. He said, all of that is great. But George Washington said, the greatest thing you can do is to learn about Jesus Christ. He says there in that quote, it will make you greater and happier people than you've ever been. God had our founding fathers in the places that he wanted them so that this country could be founded upon Scripture. George Washington read his Bible daily. During the Revolutionary War on the battlefield and on two different occasions, he had two horses shot out from underneath him, both of them killed. At the end of battles, he had four bullet holes in his coat, but he never received a scratch, never touched, because God wanted him to lead this nation. God wanted him to be able to proclaim that no matter what else you learn when you come to this country, no matter what else is taught in this nation, that you'll learn nothing greater than to love and to know Jesus Christ. We need to elect officials that have that same stance, to love God. Even if they aren't perfect, even if what they stand for may seem like foolishness to the world, we know it's true. Realize we need to vote against the devil's political system that is at work in this dark world. A Christian cannot support some of the things that's going on, particularly abortion. Stand upon what Scripture says and vote accordingly. Will you pray with me? Father, we are thankful again for your word that has been preserved for us, Lord, so that we can know what you expect of us and, Father, be able to be pleasing to you. And, Father, and it is not just humbling, but, Father, but it's gut-wrenching, Lord, to realize what you wanted this world to be like and where it is today. And, Father, realizing that you wanted to walk here with us every day, that you wanted to be there for us every day, that you wanted to be face to face with us every day, and for us to lean upon you and to allow us to be led by you. And Father, and ultimately the world said, we don't want you here. But Father, we are thankful, Lord, that we realize that there is a day coming when your son comes back for us, and Lord, and that you are going to right every wrong, and Lord, and that we have that to be able to look forward to. But Father, we pray until that day, until that through Jesus' death and resurrection, through having him as our personal Lord and Savior, until that day gets here, Lord, that we continue to be a light in this dark world, that Lord, we continue to stand upon the truth of Scripture, Lord, regardless of how foolish the world may think we may seem. Father, we pray for this upcoming week, and Lord, whatever it may bring, may we put you first. We pray all things in Christ Jesus, Savior's name. Amen. Keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming back, and today is as good a day as any.